Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read in the call to worship from the Holy Scriptures, and as we have just sung this hymn based upon the Scriptures, your holy revelation, we pray that you will help us to give praise and glory and adoration to you alone. We pray that you will help us to think upon the one who is our creator and our sustainer and our redeemer. We do want to thank you for your blessings untold to us. We thank you for a good night's sleep for those of us who have been granted that. And thank you for all the blessings which we enjoy in a land like this, even in a time of great stress and danger for many, and also uncertainty for many. But you've given us homes and food and clothing, and you've blessed us so much that it is impossible to count your blessings day by day. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to come to you like the publican, both in humility and in knowledge of what you have done for us by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray for those who might be on the verge of death, who contracted this disease, although we thank you and praise you that the numbers of the dying are going down. But if there be any such of your people, I'm sure there are, then that you will give them comfort and strength and dying grace through your word and through your Holy Spirit. We pray for those who have never bowed the knee to you and are uncertain about their eternal soul. We pray that you will help them by your Spirit to humble themselves and come to the Savior of sinners and the one who is the life and the resurrection and who gives eternal life to all who come to him. Thank you, Lord, for peace that passes human understanding as we trust in you and as we call upon you with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Help us not to be anxious. We pray that you will grant special comfort and peace to all who are struggling at this time, not only due to the fear or maybe the actual disease, but of many other difficulties that they're going through. Pray that you will keep them and bless them through this situation. And if it is your will, that you will release them from the difficulties. Lord, we do pray for each one of us that you will return to us that the years of the locusts have eaten, the years that have gone by which we have not used to the best of our abilities. And we all have to confess that this is true of us, many of us in greater degree than others. Lord, we pray that you will show mercy to us. We pray that you will return to us in your time, with the proper understanding and appreciation and deep reverence for your goodness to us in the granting of the holy day, the holy gathering, not merely the virtual gathering of God's people, but the holy gathering, a holy communion and these things, that you will return it to us, Lord, but teach us the value and the blessing of these things even at this time. And we thank you for keeping Jeremy from great harm. And we pray that you will bless him in every way. We pray for those among us who are aged and infirmed, those who have chronic illness, those who are going through deep waters. Lord, we pray that according to your promise, you will be with them so that their souls will prosper and that their life will bear fruit according to your great work with your people. Pardon our every sins. There are many, there are often. We sin carelessly and needlessly, thoughtlessly. Forgive us those sins and increase us in the way of holiness. For these things we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to read from Exodus chapter 24 and the first 8 verses. And then we want to consider the first 2 verses of the Epistle of Peter and chapter 1. But reading first from Exodus chapter 24 and the first 8 verses. Now Jehovah said to Moses, "Come up to Jehovah, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship him from afar. And Moses alone shall come near Jehovah, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which Jehovah has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to Jehovah. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that Jehovah has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you according to all the words." I want to read verse 8 again. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you according to all these words." Now turning to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2 for our consideration this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's just pray before we come to the Word. Our Father in heaven, all light and all treasure belongs, along with the Son and God the Holy Spirit, to you, all wisdom and knowledge, and for us embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes and hearts, we pray, Lord. And we pray that you will bless us as we bow to your word. Well, we considered the first epistle of Peter some years ago, about 6 years ago. But I want us to look at this epistle again, especially during this time. Because what the Apostle Peter, by God the Holy Spirit's breathing out, is doing is writing to people who are troubled and people who are suffering. Now we know from our own experience, that is general observation, that life in this world is not an easy one. It has its joys, its pleasures. This world still retains some of the beauty of creation, and the Lord's blessing in many ways still continue with man. But it is a world cursed because of its sin. We see these evil things happening. We see things like viruses and tsunami, and of course, ever present is the steady repetition and emphasis of God's command that the soul that sins, it shall surely die. But in our immediate context here in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is reminding them that God has many blessings for them, even though they are a scattered people. And that's what he says. To the pilgrims of the dispersion, they've been scattered because of sudden persecution. And also, later on, we're told in verse 6 that they've suffered various trials. And certainly we know what it is in some way to be scattered, even though we can gather virtually, but physically we've been scattered. And many of God's people go through many trials in different degrees and varying ways. So the Apostle Peter is writing to people who are dispersed, who are undergoing trials. And of course it applies to the people of God of all ages, though it was written away in faraway place and long ago times. So the Apostle Peter writes, and the very first thing he does is to comfort God's people in their trial and suffering and dispersion by pointing them to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ in his own personal life. And the opening words of the Apostle Peter is packed with meaning and instruction and comfort. You notice what we are told in the very first words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had blessed Peter in a multitude of ways. First of all, when we read the word, the first word, Peter, his name, that was not, you see, his original name. Of course, we remember. His name was Simon. But the Lord has given him a new name. And we know that it all began with the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Peter, who was then called Simon, to be his close disciple. The Lord had called him to himself. And unlike almost all the people in the world, the Lord had called the Apostle Peter, along with 11 others, to be taught personally by his own living presence, physical presence, for 3.5 years. This is, of course, the greatest privilege that every Christian would exchange all that he or she has to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He also gave the Apostle Peter a unique nearness to him, along with John and James, two brothers. He appointed Peter the chief of the apostles. And because of his wisdom and goodness and love, he corrected and chastised Peter often so that he may not go off the rails in his thinking or in his behavior. And we have many examples of that. Of course, he rebuked all the other disciples too. But he went further. He broke Peter of his self-confidence that he would never forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things, of course, were repeated by the other disciples too. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his kindness and in his wisdom, broke him of this self-esteem and personal ignorance or ignorance of self. And then he personally restored Peter, bringing him to repentance. And then anointing him to serve him again. You see, the Lord Jesus had changed Simon the fisherman radically to become or to be made the apostle of Jesus Christ. It was a radical change. It was a glorious change, and he had transformed him into a different person with a different direction in life. And so why would this be an encouragement to the dispersed people in the Roman world, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and to us here in this century and in this life? Because you see, even though not in exactly the same degree, and certainly not in the case of apostleship, but in some degree or another, the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing the very same thing to each one of us, even in the midst of our suffering and our difficulty and our trials. Those things have never changed. He has called us to himself. He's continuing to teach us through his word and by the Spirit. That's why he's appointed churches and pastor teachers and so on. And then, of course, there are the princes of the church. He's called us to nearness, not in exactly the same way that Peter experienced nearness, but in spiritual terms, he has grafted us into his own body. Or we are his own body, spiritually. And of course, even though we might not be apostles, or we might not hold office in a church, a spiritual office, he has made us to be light and salt in this world. He's appointed us to be light and salt in this world. And that is our calling. He corrects us with the same wisdom and love and justice as he did Peter and the disciples. He often breaks us of our ideas about ourselves and our pride and molds us. And how often he restores us to himself, even as the psalmist said, and as we see in the life of Peter and all of his people. And you see, what Peter is doing is, first of all, reminding them of how gracious God, the Lord Jesus, has been to him. And that this God who has been gracious to him is the very God who has called them. And he deals in exactly the same kind of way, different degrees, but in the same kind of way with each and every one of his believing people, from the greatest apostle to the least of his believing people. And what the apostle Peter is saying by his name and his introduction, and the background to it all in his life and the dealings with the Lord Jesus with himself, is this: that the Lord God in heaven through Jesus Christ has bestowed marvels of mercy upon this apostle. There's nothing intrinsically spiritual or good in him that brought him to this state of mercy and grace with God. It's the marvels of divine grace and mercy. By grace alone, Simon has become Peter and also the apostle. And we can say exactly the same thing about ourselves. It is by grace alone. At the close of this message, we are going to sing a hymn in which we have these words: not now by words bringing debt to transgressors, that's what we deserve. We have all transgressed the law of God, and we continue to do so, but here it is: grace unto life the new covenant brings, Jesus our surety, our kinsman redeemer, and he gives us his robe of righteousness. We see the marvel of divine grace upon Peter. And as we look at Peter, we see something of the grace of God in the life of every believer. But then in the second part of verse 1 and then verse 2, Peter comforts the people of God, the suffering people of God, the people who are undergoing grievous trials, by instructing them and reminding them of what God has done for them. In the first part of verse 1, he's encouraging them by setting his own life as an example of the grace of God in him, which is also the way God deals with his people, the same God of grace. But now he is particularly turning to his readers who are believers and says to them the great things or the marvels of mercy that God has poured out upon them, on each one of them who are his believing people. And he sets it out in reference to each one of the persons of the Trinity. And so we want to look at them. I want to stress the first part, and the second and the third persons I will deal with rather quickly because of lack of time, not because of the unimportance. And also because there is a stress here on God the Father. So, first, the blessing of God the Father to each one of God's children. Notice what it says in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, what is foreknowledge? It's not merely the ability to read the future. It's not merely the ability to look down the corridors of time and what has happened. course, it includes all that. But whenever the Bible speaks about the foreknowledge of God, we have to take the entire teaching of God and his dealing with history and eternity. He's not merely a God who can see into the future, but he's the God who's created history, past, present, and future. He not only created the future and the past and the present, he determines the outcome of all things while giving responsibility and freedom, relatively speaking, so that he does not force people to do evil. But God determines the final outcome of all things, from the smallest to the greatest. And in this particular case, what the Apostle Peter is saying is that God the Father and the Word is elect. That is, he predestined, he chose these people to be his very own. This truth is taught right throughout the Bible. It's one of the truths that many people find not only difficulty with, and some people go as far as to absolutely hate it and term it even wicked. But you see, the Bible teaches it from Genesis to Revelation. But I want to look at a few verses that will remind us of God's electing grace. John 1 and verse 11 says this: he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, this is true of all the peoples of the world, not only the Jewish people. Man will not receive God, that is, by his willful choice. Oh, yes, he will give lip service to God. He will create his own God. He will dismiss and, if he could, decapitate the crowning truths about God and then make an image of God to himself, but he will not accept the God who is revealed in the scriptures. They do not receive them. They reject him. God came to Cain and he rejected him. Cain did. But then we are told, but those who were born, that is the new birth, the spiritual birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now what's he saying there? He's saying that the new birth is not according to race. That's what he means by not of blood. See, the Jews prided themselves in the bloodline of Abraham. That was their great pride and joy, rightfully in one sense. But those who are regenerated are not regenerated simply according to race, is what the Apostle John is saying. Nor by the will of the flesh. That is, man in his physical desire to pro-generate or procreate. Nor of the will of the flesh, not by his own determination, not by his own free will. Because all that he chooses freely is to turn away from God and to reject. He came to, even to his own, and they did not receive him. So it's not by race. It's not by human activity of procreation. It's not by the will of man. It's not by fallen man's will that we become regenerate. But what? But of God, the will of God. See, it's like physical birth. No man in his right sense would say that they had any part, will, intellect or emotion, in their physical birth, we just came into the world and here we are. And that, of course, is the life created by God. Through means God is ordained, but it's a life that God creates. He's the author of all life. So is regeneration. The new birth is of no activity or thought or will of the human man. We do not create our new life. It's entirely of the grace of the sovereign God. This is what God has done for each one of us. And of course, there is a call to repentance. There's the call to choose. There's the call to continue in faith. There's a call to obedience and all those. But none of those things are possible without life, you see. If you don't have life, if you don't have the new regenerated life in you or me, we cannot do that. By the way, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. As I said, it's there from Genesis to Revelation. But you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It's the supernatural creating and the drawing power of the eternal God. See, we've got to deal with these scriptures. We cannot simply set up our own idea or whether it is fair or wrong, or our sense of wrong and right. We have to deal with these scriptures. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Unless the Father draws him. This is, of course, what the Apostle Peter is saying here to the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father chose a people for himself. Exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches. Ephesians 2:8, and all over his teachings, but this is the most familiar passage. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But this is what Jehovah declared to Moses, you remember. And the Apostle Paul quotes it in Romans 9. Let me just read Exodus 33, which is quoted again in Romans 9, verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. And here it is. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's not of us. It's all of God. Secondly, well, before we come to the second part of God's glorious work by the other person in the Trinity, so this is exactly what should motivate us to love and serve and worship and obey the living God. Well, secondly, as our time is moving on, we're told, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned in passing that this again is in with reference to God the Father's movement in the work of the believer, because we are told that God the Father sanctifies his people through the Spirit of God. As we considered the other day, sanctification in the Bible has many different meanings. Here it means that God has set apart a people for himself through the work of God the Holy Spirit. He elects them, he regenerates them, and then he sets them apart. It is my intention to pick up some of the truths in 1 Peter, and so we will come to it, but now I'm just mentioning it because this is exactly what the Apostle Peter says in this particular sense later on in the next chapter, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. He has chosen us and separated us to himself. That's one meaning. In one way, that's the chief meaning of sanctification. Holy means apart. Sanctified us. This is what God has done. He's not only chosen us to be forgiven of sin, to go to heaven, but he set us apart for himself. What a wonderful truth this is. We are made, Augustine's great axiom. You have made us for yourself. And we are restless until we find our rest in you. And you might own things that are special to you. You might have friends that are special to you. What a glorious thing this is. God has set us apart to himself by the work of God the Holy Spirit. You see, we come to God for all sorts of benefits. And we speak in terms of all that God has done for us in these things. But we forget this. This is the very crux of the matter. It shows how gracious God is to us. How especially loving he is to us. And these are the things that we must first and foremost rejoice in. Not little things that has happened to us. The getting of a job or whatever else. Even forgiveness of sin and so on, and eternal life. But the very fact that we are separated to him as his own special people. God the Father has done this in and through and by the Spirit of God alone. None of our works. Thirdly, God the Father is keeping on cleansing us by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in the present tense. This is not talking about forensic justification. This is talking about the ongoing work of God the Father through the Spirit and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection upon the cross, whereby we attain cleansing from defilement. As I said, the first evidence of that is the tense that is used, the sprinkling, not sprinkled, but the sprinkling. But if that's not enough, this is drawn from the Old Testament. That's why I read Exodus chapter 24 and verses 1 to 8. And there, you remember, I read verse 8 again. It says, the blood of the atonement was sprinkled upon the people. They were already God's people. But they need ongoing cleansing. That's exactly what takes place, of course, in John chapter 13 and verse 10. Remember what the Lord Jesus says as he's about to wash the feet of the disciples. He said to them, he who is bathed needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And so we are here today, and I'm here today, and you're wherever you are, but in the grace of God, if you've repented of your sin, and if you're seeking forgiveness for day-to-day cleansing, it is the work of God the Father through the Spirit, through the saving work, the cross work, the bloodletting of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he is doing. But you notice, even in these brief words of the first two verses, he's doing this for a purpose. Well, one of the purposes we saw was, and the most glorious purpose is, to be set apart as his own special people, the body of Jesus Christ, and so on, the church, his own special people. But you notice in verse 2, we are told, they're set apart for obedience. Verse 2, in the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood. The Lord has set us apart so that we might obey him. Yes, we seek pardon, but we also need to seek God's help for increased obedience to his word and his commands. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works. And then we're told this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And then thirdly, the purpose, again in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that you may proclaim the riches and the praises of his grace, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, what the Apostle Peter is doing is encouraging his dispersed people of God, his brethren who are dispersed around the Roman world, no longer in the promised land, the pilgrims dispersed, scattered all over, and they're undergoing various trials. He's reminding them of what a radical change God has brought in Peter himself, so that his direction is no longer toward the things of this world, but toward that of Christ. His relationship with the world has entirely changed. We're still called to obey the government, to reverence the authorities, and to be the best citizens we possibly can be for the fear of God. But at the same time, we are pilgrims heading home toward a heavenly kingdom. And then he's reminding them how each one of the persons of the Trinity is involved in the work of redemption. Electing grace, keeping grace, cleansing grace, keeping and separating them to himself. And so during this time of grievous trials, he clarifies to them what's most important in life. It's loving God and obedience to him, doing good works to the praise of his glory. For that's what he's ordained for us beforehand, from before time. And more importantly, it clarifies to us who is the most important being in all of life and eternity. It's God himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we come to worship him, when we come to read his word, that must be the most important question in our mind, how we are going to worship and love and adore and praise him who has done these marvelous works of grace for us. And then to clarify our eternal home, we're pilgrims and strangers here, and all this is entirely of grace. Peter closes with the words, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is the Aaronic blessing being repeated here, Jehovah be gracious to you, Jehovah give you peace, Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you, and so on. But here, the interesting word that Peter uses is be multiplied to you. Really, in the original Greek, I think it means a fuller measure of God's grace and peace be enjoyed by us. It's entirely of God's grace. And all our religion must focus upon the true and the living God. See, we don't like the idea that our birth, our regeneration, our new life is all of God. Because man wants to bring his own offering to God. His pride and his ignorance wants to bring his own things to God, like Cain. Not the appointed blood sacrifice, and that alone. The works of his hands, our faith, our repentance, our choosing. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he went to the cross? John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. But you notice how often we want to stress all sorts of things so that we want to bring our choosing into this. No, no. God elected us. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I chose you to be with me and to bear fruit. Speaking, of course, of apostleship, it is exactly the case with every other believer. Remember the Apostle John in his epistle saying, we love him because he first loved us. He loved us, he regenerated us, and he creates in us a new longing for him, which is our longing, but it's created by him. And so we should ascribe greatness and majesty and glory to him alone. And so I read from Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3, for our call to worship. Not unto us, O Jehovah, not unto us, but to your name give glory. This is the very essence of God's sovereign glory, as I read from Exodus chapter 33. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He's the divine potter, the infinite and the glorious God. He does what he pleases. No one can say to him, what have you done? It's utter folly to do that. In the light of these blessings, in the light of the fact that the Father in his grace and mercy has appointed God the Holy Spirit and God the Son to accomplish redemption and to keep us in his saving grace. Even in the midst of these troubles, we must comfort and encourage and revive, stir up our hearts to praise him, to sing the praises of his marvelous grace. I'm going to close by singing hymn number 16, the old Christian hymn. But let me read you a few verses of that glorious hymn. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy adoring we see. Seekers of souls in counsels eternal, binding thy lost ones forever to thee. You see, it's not that we sought God. No one seeks God, Romans 3, and in the Psalms. But it is the eternal triune God who sought us and found us and regenerated us. Seekers of souls in counsels eternal, glory and blessing and honor be to him alone. And the next verses, I've added some words there to paraphrase it, but the next verse, blessings on blessings through ages unending, covenant fullness in glorious flood. Glory be to the Father, glory be to the Son, glory be to the to God the Holy Spirit, who chose us, who sealed us to himself, and who cleanses us daily until we are perfected in his presence in that eternal day. Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn, hymn number 60 in the old Christian hymn, and hymn number 48 in the new Christian hymn. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to rest in you alone, along with the Father, along with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Help us to glory in you alone. Lord, help us to put aside all the thoughts of our sinful and stained contribution which we might fancy. Help us to give glory and adoration and blessing and honor to the saving triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us by your Spirit, cooperating with your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, to continue in obedience, to continue in the praises of our great God and Savior, who has brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us until our pilgrimage is ended and we are brought into our eternal home. Amen.